It was the study a week or two ago of Psalm 45, which begins, "My heart is inditing a good matter," that made me think of this dark saying in Psalm 49. Now, this psalm is written by David, and it's sent to the chief musician, and it is a psalm for the sons of Korah. Now, many of the scriptures, the psalms, have headings, and it's always very interesting to read those headings. But it's also very interesting to read what it says about those who are addressed in the psalm. Now, Korah was brother to Asaph, who was brother to Heman, I think. And Heman was the great singer, the one who sung so well. And we read in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7, that on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord. He delivered it into the hand of Asaph and his brethren, the sons of Korah. So here we have a picture of what David did. He writes a psalm, and then he gives it to the chief musician. Maybe the chief musician isn't mentioned. Maybe he gives it to Asaph. And maybe he says to Asaph, write a good tune to it. Maybe he says to Asaph, use the tune that I have used. But maybe that he gives it to the singers to sing it together in harmony. Now, I am intrigued, and I only throw this out before I get down to the psalm. In 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 7, we read that on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. We had that psalm as Psalm 105, but it has no ascription whatever. No mention of David, no mention of Asaph, no mention of anything. And that should remind us that if a psalm does not have an ascription, it isn't necessarily not by David. It isn't necessarily not known where the person was who gave it. I'm very happy with the view that, except the one that is distinctively Moses, that all the Psalms are by David. And I just wanted to show you that so that you can see that 1 Chronicles 6 says that David delivered it to Asaph. Psalm 105, which is that same psalm, has no ascription whatever. So now we come to Psalm 49, and it is sent to the chief musician. It is a psalm for the sons of Korah. Now they were the singers, and it is for them to sing. And it was given to the chief musician, whoever that was at any given time, to organize it, to do whatever needed to be done. But this is a sad psalm. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. The dark, dark saying. Do you remember that at least twice, when Saul had an evil spirit upon me, he sent for David to play the harp. And when the harp was played, the evil spirit departed from him. And David, no doubt recalling that, is aware that the psalm is the best medicine for a sad situation. He wants to teach here something that he feels most people will not want to accept. So he calls it a dark saying. And he's playing the harp himself to it. Maybe, as I said, he gives that tune to the others. Maybe he doesn't, we don't know. But here we're told that he is singing. He's opening this proverb, this parable on his harp, because it's the best way of curing that evil of loving wealth. If he sings it, if he prepares them with godly music, they will be better prepared to read it. And David, being a prophet, is aware that this subject is not just for the children of Israel. Here is a subject that is absolutely relevant for every single person that ever lived, wherever they live, whenever they lived. So David knew that he was writing the psalm for all mankind down the years. And he says, "Hear this, all ye people." I don't know whether he did a dramatic chord on the harp, drew the attention of the crowd. "Hear this," he said, "all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world." So this message is for everyone. He desires that they think about it seriously, that they give good heed to it, for it is vital for their soul's welfare that they do understand the message of this psalm. It is about redemption. And it's about how you obtain redemption. Is that by money or is that by Christ? And this really is the theme of the psalm. Now, David knew Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, he said, "Sit thou until I on my footstool, till I make thy right." Sorry, I get all muddled. "Till I make thy foes thy footstool, sit at my right hand." So he knew of his Redeemer. He knew that the Redeemer had bought him. We are bought with a price, so we are not our own. And to redeem means to ransom. It means to buy back somebody in the days gone by. If they were imprisoned, you could buy them out of prison. Hopefully, you can't do that now. But if they were in debt or in prison for debt, you could pay that debt and buy them out. And there were other things that you could pay that debt for or pay for. And the person concerned would be released. But that does not apply to the redemption of our souls. That does not apply to the redemption that will pardon our iniquity. So this is his subject: redemption by wealth or by Christ. "Hear this, all ye inhabitants, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both high and low, or low and high, rich and poor together. Never mind what status we are, never mind how much wealth we have, we're all going to face death. So it is a good thing that whether people think themselves to be wealthy or poor, whether they know they have a high status or are of a low caste, it's relevant to them all. And they need to give think of it. My mouth should speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." Well, meditation, heart meditation, gives understanding by which the mouth may teach. So that was his introduction. Now his song actually begins. "Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about?" Verse 15 is the answer after a long bracket, so to speak. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he will receive me. So he says, I trust in the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should I be afraid? Why should I spend all my lifetime in bondage, in fear of death? Why should I do this? A redeemed person by the blood of Christ has no need to have that fear, while those who are not redeemed or think their wealth will redeem them or their works will redeem them have every reason to fear. But those who were brought out of that fearful state by the blood of Christ still have the old traces upon them of being afraid of death. We've not been there, we've never experienced it. Nobody's ever experienced it has come back to us except the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is that minimum of physical fear, natural fear of these things. And so he's addressing those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Wherefore should you fear? Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? The heels, I think, here suggest moving towards sin. The heels are put for the whole foot, I think. And he's saying now, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about, when all my sins are trotted up, when they all come back to me, why should I fear? Because the Lord has himself redeemed me from them. I'm bought with the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though I still continue to sin after I have been saved, I have no need to fear. And if Satan reminds me of all the sins, all the iniquities that I hastened to do earlier in my life, I need not fear. I have a Saviour who is greater than Satan. And now he says, they that trust not in the Saviour, but trust in their wealth, and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. There were those to whom David was writing who, doubtless with their great deals of money, had paid ransom prices and had bought people out of sin. But here he says emphatically, there is one thing that wealth cannot buy, and that is the redemption, the eternal salvation of a precious soul. And if that precious soul is you can't buy it yourself. You can't, through your good works, hoard up enough wealth to buy your own salvation. It's all down to the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfections of Jesus Christ, the trust we put in him. They that trust in their wealth. Jesus said how hard it is for those that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. You remember when the rich young ruler came to him and went away. How difficult it is for those who trust in riches. Now, it's a great art to have riches and to know how to handle them and to deal them. It's a great art to have nothing but not to be jealous of those who do, and to do with the little that the God has given you great things. But here, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means, that is to say, no cajoling, no bribing, there's no means whatever that could be used to get a hearing for this person's soul to be redeemed, who does not turn to Christ. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Christ has given his life as a ransom for those he will save. And then we've got a bracket. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. The subject is redemption. The soul does not cease forever. The redemption of the soul of any man or woman or boy or girl, they are precious. So it would be a very, very, very expensive thing to redeem them. But it's only the precious blood of Christ that can do that. And no amount of gains can bring you into that position. The redemption of the souls of your brothers and sisters, these friends, that is precious, so precious you can't pay for it. But their souls are eternally precious. But the opportunity of redemption ceases forever. If you hear the gospel, take it straight away and believe it. The opportunity is not always repeated. The opportunity is not always available. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and the opportunity, if you like, ceases forever. Now read it without the brackets. Verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. So all mankind, high and low, rich and poor, will see corruption as they stand, as they are born. The nature of their hearts. None of them can bring it about except by preaching the gospel that a sinner should live forever and not see corruption. We don't know where Moses was buried. Elijah went straight to heaven. So did Enoch. Among all the millions of the Lord's people who've been saved, there were only two. Maybe Moses is one. The scripture says no one knows where he is buried, but the implication is that he was buried. But you could use that expression to say no one knows where he was buried because he wasn't buried. So, whatever. But no one can pay for somebody to live forever and not see corruption. We see it in our hospitals, don't we? In pure physicality. Can't live forever. We get weaker. We do see corruption. But as far as the soul, the moral part of us is concerned, though it's precious, it can't be bought. It's too precious. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is more than wealth and money could ever buy. And it's a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer and as our Saviour. We need not fear in evil days. I'm sure you've probably all seen, I've seen it long enough over many years now. But those who are very brash, but they go near death and they haven't thought about it, they do get uneasy. They do get queasy. They wouldn't admit it probably to anybody, but they don't know where they're going. And the Lord has put in their hearts this because of their disobedience and unsettlement. That is what happens. What happens to those who turn away from Christ? So we do plead with the Lord that it will please him to cause the gospel to be heard everywhere. And that gospel to change and to buy back the lives of those who've lost their souls in the sense of being wicked. Now, they can see, surely, these wise people that can't redeem their brother, they that trust in riches, surely they can see that wise men die, that the fool and the brutish person perish, and that they leave their wealth to others. Now, here he's appealing to the rich man, the man like Jesus spoke to who said, "I've got much laid up for me. I'll say to my soul, take a rest, retire. Got enough money now in the barns or in the bank to last me forever." And Jesus said, "Thou fool." Why? Because he's going to die tonight. And the question is, then, whose shall those things be that you've worked for? And that goes right to the core of the rich man's being. Whose shall those things be that you worked hard for? Who they shall get them again? You won't get them yourself. For he seeth that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. And then this wonderful expression, their inward thoughts is. So, here is a person who has not been redeemed and is wealthy or whatever, and he has thoughts within him. We all have thoughts within our hearts. And the thought that goes through the heart is that their names will be remembered forever. Now, we're very fond in this country of naming houses on new estates or roads on new estates after the local council leaders or whatever it be, you know. So, if you were a rich man, is your only hope that 300 years later your name will be remembered, commemorated as the eighth bishop of wherever, or as the Lord of the Manor, or simply as in a local church, a local burial? What good is that to you, that your name is remembered 200 years later? What good will it do you? What help will it be to your living soul? And this is the point that David, on his dark shame, is seeking to evoke, guided by the Lord in this way. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. All right. Take a rich man. The Duke of Gloucester owns lots of property, and it's been owned by all the Dukes of Gloucester down in Arundel, I think, for many years. But what good is that to you? If your child succeeds to it, then his child succeeds to it, and then his child succeeds to it. What good is that to your eternal soul? It's false thinking. They don't do it. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generation. They call their lands after their own names. And here David is showing them how ridiculous it is. Do we just want to live on in memory? Or do we value that we are actually alive in glory through the redemption that's in Christ? Is that all we want? That down the years they'll have us in memory that we would rebuilt the left wing of the house or whatever we did, you know? Is that all we want? Or do we not want our eternal souls, joined by our bodies, to live forever in the presence of the Lord and cry, "Worthy the Lamb." Nevertheless, man being in honour, that, if you like, is the wealthy man. Here is a description of the Lord Chief Justice. Here is the description of the man at the top of his profession. Here is a description of the leading earl of the kingdom, if you like. Here is a description of a man who has been given medals, given honours, whose life has been celebrated, but a man who is in honor does not abide. It's a natural gift. It's a natural position that he has. Won't save him. He's still going to die like the poor man, still going to die like the low man. Doesn't matter about man's honor. It won't save you. It was the rich young ruler, you see. That's what he wanted, wasn't it? The man's honor. He was probably at that age a ruler over his own estate, a judge in the community, and he didn't want to forego it. And he made the wrong decision. And he went away sad because he knew he'd made the wrong decision. Well, don't let us make the wrong decision. Man who is a bond in honor, abiding not, that doesn't get him anywhere. He's not going to live forever by that. He's like the beasts that perish. He's actually worse, but he's like the beasts that perish. The beasts have no soul. And the man in honor who does not understand might just as well have no soul. It's a very, very dark saying, isn't it? Their way, this their way, is their folly. Yet their posterity approved their sayings. Well, we're happy to name a road after you. We're happy to think we work for the 15th Earl of whoever. We approve of the things you've been thinking and seeing. It's a good idea. And so we become identified. It was clear, I think, in Sodom and Gomorrah that not all the men who gathered around the house were themselves practicing homosexuals. But there's something about homosexuality that draws all those who don't actually practice into it so that they go along with it. For whatever reason, we have a certain prime minister who went along with it, was very proud that he'd achieved a law about it. But this, their way, their posterity approved their sayings. The only thing we should be thinking about is redemption through the blood of Christ in the gospel. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Now, David is seeking to ram it home to their lives, to their souls. They're laid in the grave just like sheep, thrown there. Nobody cares. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. But Job said, though worms destroy this body. Wealthy people receiving honor. Give some thought about being buried in the grave and the worms eating your body. They can't save you. Any of these things you've been thinking about. Like sheep, they're laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright, the believers, shall have dominion over them in the morning. So there is a morning. There is another life. The night of this life shall lead into the morning of salvation, but darkness and blackness to those who do not believe. An eternal darkness, an eternal blackness, a darkness of understanding, and a blackness of presence where they are. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Wherever they were, however they were thought to be beautiful, they'll be taken down the road where they're buried, and the beauty of them will be consumed in the grave. Just walk down from the house, from their dwelling. There's a passage in scripture, or a little verse in scripture, that says about death that in that very moment their thoughts perish. I haven't thought about that. Try and toss up all the things you've ever thought about all your life, all the things you spent 24 hours doing as a child, as a young man, as an older person, a young woman, whoever. In the moment of death, it all perishes. It just goes, it's finished. Thinking process is over. And that too is a very important thing to grasp. We have now. We have now to turn to the Lord. But God will redeem my soul. That's why I will not fear in the days of evil. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. I think David was redeemed, but he's talking about all the others as well. He will carry on redeeming men and women, and we'll be among them. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Matthew Henry just makes the point that the soul never dies, but the body is in the grave, and the body will be renewed and joined to the soul when the Lord returns. But there it is, the Lord will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. It's eternal, and it will never perish, because the blood of the Lord Jesus has healed it. So be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Now, Christians do sometimes think that it's unfair how well the rich people get on. We don't believe. We struggle. We fight temptations and all the things, and Satan throws his weight at us, and all the rich seem to be doing well. Now, if that's a thought that goes through your head, just read Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is the one that begins, "I saw all the things that happened to the rich." And it wasn't till I went into the church, into the sanctuary, that I saw their end. And when I saw their end, it cured me of wanting to be like them in terms of their riches. But it does happen to Christians. Read Psalm 73. It's the best cure, if that should be your position. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Job had already said, "Naked I came into this world, and naked shall I return hither." Shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. His reputation. All right. We think highly of certain people who've died long ago, but it isn't helping them now. That man continues to think they did this and they did that doesn't help their eternal souls to go to heaven. Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Glory, the glory of man goes very deep in the natural man. Wants people to take notice, wants people to approve, all these sort of things. Matthew Henry has a quote which I couldn't resist. I'll say it twice, because just so you get the art. While a saint can ask proud death, "Where is thy sting?" death will ask the proud sinners, "Where is thy wealth, thy pomp?" I'll say it again. While a saint can ask proud death, "Where is thy sting?" death will ask the proud sinner, "Where is thy wealth, thy pomp, thy glory?" Again, Matthew Henry has a memorable way of putting things, and I thought that was rather good. Now, we haven't tried to look into the subject of wealth and how to handle it, but if you want to read a little more, 1 Timothy 6:17 would be a help to you. So we go back to the 17 and we're nearly there. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him, neither the glory nor the wealth. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. Oh, yeah, what a nice rich person I am. Yes, I've got enough money, enough barns, I can retire, I can do what I like, go where I like. And then this tremendous remark. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. They're not much interested in the ordinary person. But if you suddenly get lifted up high and they know you, they want to get the best out of you. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. Don't let it go to your head, no matter what men say. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. We are born sinners after Adam and Eve. We can only be redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The alternative, though it be very, very horrible to contemplate, David actually brings out into the open here. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. He'll join all the unsaved in hell. They shall never see light. Whether you take that literally, that they'll live in complete darkness, or whether you take it that they will never understand what is going on, it's probably a combination of the two. They shall never see light. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that an urge to make someone turn to the Redeemer, Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved? And then the next verse with which the psalm concludes is very similar to a verse that has come before. So the last verse says, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Verse 12 says, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. In other words, he will no longer have influence. He will no longer be able to help anybody, let alone purchase salvation. Verse 12. Man being in honor abideth not and is like beasts that perish. But man that is in honor, says verse 20, slightly different, and understandeth not. Some, I was going to read some too, but I didn't. That those who are kings and judges must not think too highly of themselves. For it isn't that that gives them eternal life. And their relatively short reign or period of office in this world does not compare with the horrors of eternal hell or the delights of being forever with the Lord. I just thought you might enjoy meditating on that psalm. Thinking about a sad tune that maybe he might have written it for, or perhaps not a sad tune to bring people out of their evil way of thinking things. But it is a lovely song. I pray that you will find it helpful. And it does bear comparison with Psalm 73, should you wish to do so. Amen.